Shabbat shalom, everyone. How are you?
Shabbat shalom again.
Shabbat shalom.
It's a great blessing. We have two Rosaline Simons today.
Because my computer keeps freezing, so I'm using my phone.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Father, we thank you that you're in charge of this world and the whole universe. And you made it by speaking, and it came forth out of nothing. And you uphold everything by the word of your power. And through your great love, I ask you to encourage everyone today and strengthen everyone today. Calm fears and calm fears and concerns. And Lord, we ask you to keep us all in the peace that Messiah Yeshua has left with us, and we thank you that when we enter into your great love, that your perfect love casts out all the fears we might have. So we bring our hearts to you today, Lord. We ask you to speak to us, to strengthen us, to fill us with life and love, and reveal to us all the ways in which we can pour it out. And strengthen us to do that, that we might love our neighbor as ourself, Lord, and love ourself well. And I ask you, Lord, just to help me now and bring some useful thing forth from my mouth according to your will. I offer it to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
So, who knows what this day is? It's a Shabbat, but...
Shabbat HaGadol.
Shabbat HaGadol. So, this is... everyone know what Shabbat HaGadol is? If you're uncertain, raise your hand.
A big Shabbat.
It's a big Shabbat, but I don't know exactly what that means.
That's a really big Shabbat. Let's see, it's still 24 hours long, so I guess that's not why it's so big. For all of us living today, this is a Shabbat HaGadol that's different than any other one that we've lived through, although there certainly are people that have lived through some very difficult ones, but not quite like this. So I'll just read you a description of Shabbat HaGadol, and we'll go there. So it says, by the way, if you're out there anywhere, Rabbi Tamar, blessings on you. And I think it was you that first showed me my Jewish learning. That's what this is from. The Shabbat immediately preceding Passover is called Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Shabbat. According to tradition, the 10th of Nisan in the year of the Exodus was a Saturday. It was considered a great event, in fact, a miracle, that the Israelites could on that day select a lamb for sacrifice without being molested by their Egyptian masters, who, at other times, would have stoned them for such daring. Another possible reason for the name is that the Haftarah, Malachi 3, 4 through 24, the prophetic portion, speaks of the great day of God on which the Messiah will appear. A novel explanation for the name of Shabbat HaGadol is that the people used to return from the synagogue later than usual on this Sabbath because of the unusually long sermon that was customary on this day. We'll try to break that tradition today. The custom of reciting the Haggadah in the afternoon of Shabbat HaGadol was designed to familiarize the people with its contents in preparation for the Seder service that week. So, I don't know, all of you going to pour over your Haggadah today and get ready?
We don't have one.
Oh, well, perhaps that can be remedied.
There are certain, have the digital Haggadah.
There are certainly digital Haggadot. Moving on, so before the first Passover, Israel was waiting to be released from what? The oppression of Egypt, right? God, who controls both heaven and earth, brought plagues upon Egypt and protected his people. He broke all false confidences and false gods. All idols were proven to be of no value or power. They were today. We here, and the house of Israel, and Jews and Christians, and everyone all over the world are waiting not to leave and go to another place on the other side of the sea, but rather waiting for this thing called COVID-19 to leave us and be delivered from us. So we're in our houses, and we're not expecting to cross a sea or go out into a wilderness, but we are expecting God's deliverance. And it's really quite a situation. Makes us think about everything from disease to the economy to what am I gonna do? What are people going to do? What's gonna happen? And there are strange people making prophecies that go one way, and strange people making prophecies that go another way. And there are people that are continuing to declare the entire thing to be a hoax. And then there are people that don't think there's any hoax whatsoever and that we're in the middle of a very serious situation. I will say this, that whatever the situation is, there's real stuff happening, no matter what it is you're thinking. But the place to return to is that no matter what's going on, God is in control. No matter what's going on, our confidence is in God and in our Messiah, Yeshua. And perhaps the Lord wants to shake things up. Again, the scriptures say that in the end times there will be great shakings, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what can't be shaken will remain. And I don't sense that this is exactly that final time. I think I said that previously, but there certainly is a shaking going on, no matter what caused it, no matter who you are or what you think about this whole thing, there's a shaking. And there's economic harm. There are people afraid. There are people huddled in their houses. There are people that are worried about other people coming and wanting their stuff. I mean, it just, depending on where you're looking and who you're talking to, there's just craziness going on. People are hoarding all kinds of things and taking what others would have been able to benefit from, and some are going without. So, and we don't exactly know what's going to happen with the economy. So we could get worried about getting sick. We could get worried about being broke. We could get worried about not having a job. We could get worried about all of it, and then even more. And when we get down to the bottom line, what we're reminded of is that our life is hid with Messiah in God. God is our confidence. And before this whole thing started, There really was no confidence other than the confidence that we have in Messiah Yeshua. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has always been our confidence, even if we were leaning on something else. When the other things get shaken, we discover whether or not we've been leaning on things that we can't depend on. And I guess the good thing about that is that it tends to turn people back towards God. I was very encouraged to see pictures of large shelves in a store that were completely empty, and to discover that they were not toilet paper shelves, but actually shelves that had Bibles on them. There was almost nothing left in a whole huge row of Bibles for sale. It must have been a really big bookstore. Several shelves running a long distance, and there are just a few copies left. They just sold out. That's good news. It means that good news is going to people that need it, and people are looking for the things that can be depended on in a time when what they were depending on was shaken. So, as I said last week, I think I was hoping everyone would develop a love affair with the Book of Leviticus this year, and I was reading in one book that traditionally people that decide to read through the Bible, they might be very enthusiastic, but not too long after they get to Leviticus, they give up. I guess that's happened. I've known people that were really struggling with the book. I think some of them I just encouraged, well, read from some other places too, and then, you know, move along through that. But I remember trying to help one friend of mine understand what it was all about. So, in a word, last week I said it's about holiness. God wants us to be holy. And being holy, anyone out there, raise your hand if you think you could be holy or really go about being holy without the love of God. Anybody think you could?
No.
So, it seems to be unanimous. So, so it says in the core, well, I think of it as the core. I think of the whole book as being about holiness, and holiness ultimately is about love, and love is about relationship. And the love of God makes it possible for us to actually love our neighbors as ourselves. But what the love of God does before that, it brings about a situation when it cleanses us and changes us, and through Messiah we are made new creations, that it becomes possible to love ourselves. And if anybody, I don't know, does everyone find it really easy to love yourself? I guess people struggle with loving themselves. It's a big, deep, dark, and also majestic subject. I say majestic because under the heading of that subject, there is an answer to loving yourself, and it comes in the form named Messiah Yeshua. And when we are overwhelmed by his love and his grace and his cleansing and begin to let it sink into us, that we've been made a new creation, God only makes good things. We love God. We should love the things he made. We were made by him, and he loves us enough to redeem us out of darkness. So there must be something that is in us that we ourselves can love, because how could I look at God's marvelous creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in Psalm 139, which is myself and also other people. How can I look at that and help but love it if I really see what God has made, what he has paid to buy it back, and what he has done through his son, Messiah Yeshua. So I'm praying that all of us will be more and more set free to love ourselves, to actually appreciate the person God made us to be, to love God for having made us, for who we are, and then to just cry out to him in the places where we struggle, that he would help us learn to be the person that he made us to be, not the one we wished we were at one time or the one somebody else told us we should be, but actually there is a way that we can live as the person that God created and learn to love that as we love God. And I think loving God clears the way to love ourselves. And loving him and loving ourselves clears the way to love others, which the book of Leviticus would be of no value whatsoever if it didn't ultimately outline how people should care for each other. Love your neighbor as yourself, and treat them the way you would desire to be treated on a day when you're loving yourself properly. And it's really not about killing animals. Ultimately, it is about relationship between human beings that God created and between those people and God. And he makes us all one. So I was thinking about anybody like rocks? I'm interested in geology, but I don't know that much about it, but some of you know quite a bit. I've been thinking about rocks. I used to collect certain kinds of rocks when I was a kid. And since I moved to Lamontville, I've moved all kinds of rocks, large and small, probably the biggest one, I think, well over 1,000 pounds. I needed a tractor for that one. But I just want to look at one particular rock. Can anyone guess who it is? Oh, I shouldn't have said who. I should have said, you know, what form it was, whether it was metamorphic or now I'm not thinking of all those other cool terms for different kinds of rocks, but I kind of gave it away. There's rock and there's sand. And one thing if you look around, I think you'll notice, if you look around, and I wouldn't suggest spending all your time looking at the news. You can get too full of it. But if you look around in the world and you look around at what's going on, no matter what all you may think of the cause or who's right about what to do or who's wrong, what should have been done, what shouldn't have been done, what isn't being done, what you'll notice is that there are things that people had depended on, that they leaned on, that they, well, let's say believed in, that are being shaken and are being proven to be something that the scriptures call sand. And the mystery of mysteries, the reason the scripture calls it sand is because it is. That's what it is. And now I'm thinking, well, sand is a bunch of tiny little rocks, right? But ever try to build a house on a grain of sand? Well, there wouldn't be enough room in the first place, so that's a problem. But I'm just going to read you a little bit about rocks. This is from Psalm 18. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. Did you know that? He girds you with strength and he makes your way blameless. Your way. Blameless. And he's going to keep you blameless and preserve you to the end. And Messiah is going to present you to our Father God, blameless and pure and holy. It's incredible. Who is a rock except our God? The strength of the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. It's amazing that gentleness can make you great, isn't it? You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. So, who is a rock except our God? Is there any rock except our God? So there's one rock. So, okay, then let's look at another thing about rock from Matthew 7. It says here, beware of false prophets. Are there any of those out there? It wasn't just way back then, 2,000 years ago, that there were false prophets. Huh. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Right now I'm hoping I copied the right passage, but if I didn't, this is still great. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? I'm sorry. I never know. I never look at text or messages when I'm speaking, but the circumstance has just changed the world, at least for now. And I have been given a message that one or two other people have something to share. So I'm going to try to make room for them because I would love to. I love myself. I love my neighbor, so I want to make room. So I'll try to finish up with what I'm saying, and then we'll go on to those that might have something. So where was I? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and even the wolves came and tried to blow that house down. Slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Yeshua finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So this one who's teaching is still teaching, and he has all authority in heaven on and on earth, and he is the rock, and he is the thing to build on, and we have nothing to fear if we listen to him and build on what he says, because he is the solid rock and foundation of our faith and our life. It says in Psalm 61, our God is our rock. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. So I want you to take heart and cry out to God. It's not really any different now in many ways than things were. It's just more obvious right now how things really are in the world. If we've been leaning on anything else, we're just reminded that there is a place to lean, a place that will never shake, will never fall down, will never be affected by a lack of money or a shortage of anything. God's love and God's account and his riches and glory are not limited. They're not affected by a recession or a depression or a shortage. God is the provider, and he always has been, and he's given us all the things that we've ever had, and he's able to continue to sustain us no matter what happens with the current situation we're in or whatever may happen in future situations. He is always solid. He'll never be moved. He'll never be shaken, and we won't be shaken if we're standing in him. So I'm just going to I'm just going to read you a part of Hebrews chapter 6, and then I'm going to let some others share the things they have. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, you might have to go back a ways to see what way he had been speaking in, but that's not the main point at the moment. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Yeshua has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have, as we have always had, an anchor of our soul, the rock that is our God. And we just need to depend on him. and ask him to supply what we need and to make us a blessing to others that are in need, people that are in need of hope, people that are afraid, people that aren't sure what they're going to do. Strangely enough, we've actually met one neighbor that we've never met because of this. We talked to them from 40 feet away, but we had a good long conversation, and I'm hoping that that conversation will go somewhere in the future. I'm hoping for other such conversations. They could be by electronic means, over the phone, the internet, whatever. But let's ask the Lord to make us a blessing during this time, whatever, however long this lasts, whatever all happens, that we would be focused on Yeshua, have our eyes fixed on him, who is the author and the perfecter of faith, who bought us out of sin and slavery, cleansed us and gave us a new life for a purpose, that we might show forth his glory and speak the good news in him to others. God doesn't place limits on that. He uses every circumstance to spread his truth. And so in every circumstance, he can use us also to spread his truth and his love. And so I just encourage you to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to you. Cry out to him for whatever you need. Tell him whatever you're feeling. Tell him whether you're happy, angry, sad, disgusted. Tell him if you're feeling like you don't trust him right now. Just tell him everything. Dump it all out in front of him. And just ask him to meet you and to supply whatever your need is and to give you confidence and peace in him. And he will. He'll do it because he's able. He's able to sustain you and me and the world. He upholds it all by his power to begin with. So it's a great salvation and a great new life and a great future that we have in Messiah Yeshua. And he says that as we are, as he is, so are we in this world. And he is the light of the world. So let it shine, everybody. And now I will just invite, were there two people that had something they wanted to share? Who would like to go first?
I'll go first. Just
okay, go ahead, Craig.
Is this, how's the lighting here? Because I don't know how my face looks to everybody, but it seems a little red. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, I just ask that you would supply me with what you will, that you would allow me to be a blessing as I speak today. And
I don't have any sound. Does everyone else?
Everybody else has sound? Hallelujah. Help me to just speak what you will and not truncate your message, Lord, but that everybody here would be blessed by what I have to say. Hallelujah. So just dropped my pen. I've been thinking a lot this week about spiritual warfare, and for perhaps maybe one or two of you, that's just, you know, that's a normal thing for me. Especially with respect to this week's Torah portion regarding the sacrifices, the offerings that that there were for all sorts of different just about everything I think you can think of, and thinking about how we need to be our own living sacrifices, and I realize now that I have a large jumble of different things on my notes here, but if you'll all turn to John 2:19, and just to have a little bit of context here, in John 2:19, it says this, or maybe I'll start. Maybe I'll start a little bit. I'll start a little bit back at 12. After this, Yeshua went down to Capernaum with his mother, brothers, and disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The Jewish feast of Passover was near, so Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found the merchants selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers sitting there. Then he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and oxen. He dumped out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, "Get these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Judean leaders responded, "What sign do you show us since you are doing these things?" "Destroy this temple," Yeshua answered, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, oh boy, I wish there was a faster way to, oh, here we go. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So recently I was a part of, or I joined a meeting regarding working from home. And there was a lot of a discussion centered around your morning routines and your routines throughout the day. And in particular, this individual had spoken about not foregoing things just because you're home, but actually, you know, waking up, you get dressed, you make your bed, you put on moisturizer, you know, what have you. And I think what stuck out to me in that and in what I just read is the idea that we are, in fact, a temple. Our bodies are a temple that holds the love and faith of Messiah inside of us, and we have a responsibility to protect that and to take care of it. And frequently we hear Mrs. Lundgren speak about sleep being the most important thing that we as believers can have. And so we should, I think if we want to gird ourselves with the holy armor and sword of Yeshua, then we need to be taking care of our bodies. But also because we have that respect for our bodies and we're, our bodies are a temple, we also make sacrifices in this temple. You know, God doesn't delight in sacrifices regarding, the slaughtering of animals anymore, to atone for sins, but that we should sacrifice our old selves, our fears, our constant thoughts of who we are, instead of understanding and knowing and believing that God sees us in a different way. And so I think part of our sacrifice, I've spoken about this previously, part of our sacrifices involve letting go of particular habits or things that we might do. You know, we can have our own hobbies and things that we do in our meantime, but you know, especially now with COVID-19, with all of the all of this this mess that's going on, and keeping us isolated, or at least the feeling of isolation, you know, the fact that we have to interact through a screen and not in person, has for me at least been really, really hard to deal with, and has taken a toll on my spirit. And so I think it at the same time compounds all of my different habits that maybe aren't so great. So you know, my wife and constantly shares with me how hard it is to let go of our devices and let go of all of these worldly things, and especially now being stuck at home, and I feel like it's just an unending circle. And so in trying to keep with making this temple holy, you know, I believe that those sorts of things should be sort of given up to God and left up to Him, and you know, we should offer up our bodies and offer up our daily routines, offer up everything from sleeping and taking showers to using our devices and whatnot, so that we can make room for Him to be in our bodies and to be there actively being inside of us and us being an active participant in our own walk with Yeshua. You know, I was thinking about the Passover lamb, and I have so many verses here. I'm just gonna try the one that so Exodus 12, I believe, is that's the one, that's the Passover one. Let's get there. Yeah. So now Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month will mark the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of the people. According to each person eating, you are to make your count for the lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. They are to eat the meat at night, that night, roasted over a fire. With matzot and bitter herbs, they are to eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but only roasted with fire, its head with its legs and its innards. So let nothing of it remain until the morning. Whatever remains until the morning, you are to burn with fire. Also, you are to eat it this way, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in haste. It is Adonai's Passover." And so this is immediately following the declaration that Adonai is going to bring one more plague on Egypt, the plague of death. And you know, there's a lot of imagery here, probably most of which I cannot possibly hope to express, but just the idea that this lamb needs to be without blemish. It needs to be perfect, and then they have to watch over it for 14 days. And you know, it reminds me that, you know, we're not supposed to we're not supposed to believe that we're going to somehow be perfect in everything that we do. But at the same time, if we are going to be a part of what God is going to do, regardless of whether we're a part of it or not, He's going to do it. But if we want to be a part of that, then we need to make the sacrifices ourselves to actively submit ourselves to what God is doing. And especially during this time, I think this is a perfect time to celebrate Passover during this pandemic, because it almost feels like a plague of death coming over us. But the Lord has given us so many opportunities to just lay our crowns at His feet, to put ourselves to rest, so that He can be glorified, and do the work that He has to reach so many people. You know, in a way, I'm sort of viewing us as the sacrificial. I'm obviously not trying to diminish at all the holiness and the sanctity of Yeshua, but we in ourselves can be a sort of sacrificial lamb, that we can actively work on our own blemishes to remove them, so that we can set ourselves aside and reach out to so many people that that don't know Him yet, and in a way allow that the Lord can protect them from this coming plague of death over the nation and the rest of the world. So what I was thinking, I was thinking about all the practical ways that looks like. Warfare comes in so many different ways, and I was thinking in particular the most obvious ways are, we have prayer, which the way I see it is like, it's like every prayer that we do is the undoing of a plan that the enemy has, and every verse of worship that we speak or sing in praise is like a spear through the heart of the enemy. Every sermon or word that we give is it's just girding us up to strengthen us and build us up so that we can continue the fight. But at the same time, it's also recognizing all of these little things here and there. You know, maybe, well, definitely this morning, I was a little bit spiritually weakened just because of the idea of doing anything in the morning that didn't relate to being holy in the Shabbat. You know, maybe a cat pukes on the floor and I feel the need to just leave it so that I'm not doing work on the Shabbat, and it's, you know, hurting me spiritually, or you know, maybe I get into some small argument with my wife and it just all sorts of things try to bear down on us, and we need to constantly be aware of what's attacking us mentally and physically and emotionally, because if our body is a temple, then all of those things are still spiritual. It's not the flesh, it's the body. There is a difference between the two. And I think that's part of what the Lord has been speaking to me. Lastly, I just so happened to, for some reason, to be thinking about, maybe it's not so happened, I constantly think about Peter on the boat, here's Matthew. Matthew's orange. So Peter on the boat, oh my goodness. Do I not have, 14, right? Yes, Matthew 14. Okay, so just bear with me. Maybe if this goes well, I'll get my own podcast. Okay. So Matthew 14:22. Right away, Yeshua made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. After He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the hillside by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already a long way from land, tossed around by the waves, for the wind has against it. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua came to them walking on, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid." Answering Peter said to him, "Master, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But seeing the wind, he became terrified, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Master, save me." Immediately, Yeshua reached out his hand and grabbed him. And he said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, you know, I don't like to spend a lot of time on the ways that the enemy tries to hurt us, but this is the primary weapon of the enemy is doubt and fear. And even then, Yeshua is able to pull us out and take us out of our ocean, our storms, our floods. He's able to wash away our fears and save us. And so with that in mind, we should continue to actively seek to pray and worship and to preach, because even in the moments that we have doubt, the Lord is with us right by our side. And, you know, I wasn't even sure today if I was going to say anything. And in fact, I wasn't sure probably about until the worship started. But it doesn't matter, because God will do what he's going to do. And we all just need to be there saying, "I am, here I am." And thank you, Mr. Lundgren. we need to be saying that here I am, take me, use me, Lord, regardless of what comes our way, regardless of the fears that we have, regardless of who I think that I am, and the fears that I have about what I've done or my past, etc. Lord, you are holy, you are without blemish, you can make all of these things happen. And so, you know, here I am, take me. Anyway, I think that's probably, I do have one last verse, which I put a question mark next to, so we'll just go with it. But that'll be the parting word. And the parting word comes from Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. Have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, or lose heart when you are corrected by him, because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father and Spirit, to the Father of spirits, and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he does so for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the moment, not joyful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so I'll close with prayer, but obviously I think Mr. Young Lundgren has something to say too. Father, I thank you for all of the opportunities that you give to us to be a part of your kingdom and a part of your, well, to be a part of your spiritual warfare, Lord, that you are the ultimate war, Lord. But you have called us here to do your work, that we are here, not without purpose, Lord, but that, you have disciplined us. Father, I ask that you would continue to discipline us in each and every day and just help us to take care of our bodies, to take care of the temple, Lord, and to make the sacrifices, to continue to help us to become holy, Lord. Make us holy as we focus on you who is perfect, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. And in Yeshua's name, I pray these things.
No, before you say anything, I just have a quick comment. Because in the word that I gave before, I'm not sure if I emphasized something that Craig pretty much literally said in what he just spoke. So this is Psalm 78, verses 7 through 9. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. And I think that's really what Craig is touching on in some of what he's saying.
Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share, and I ask that you would help me to be clear and be brief and to speak what you would like to speak through me. So God is really cool. I wasn't sure about sharing today either, but it turns out what I have, I think, connects very well to both what my father shared and what Craig shared. So I happened to be reading last night. Everybody can hear me, right? It's so weird to not be able to tell, but thank you. So I happened to be reading last night in a collection of essays related to Messianic Judaism, and there was a quote from a man named Michael Visegrad, who some of you might have heard of. He was a 20th century Jewish philosopher. He was very influential and advocated Christian-Jewish dialogue, among other things. So the quote, I'll just read the quote and then explain what I was thinking about it. So he writes, "Israel's symbol of the covenant is circumcision, a searing of the covenant into the flesh of Israel, and not only or perhaps not even primarily into its spirit. And that is why God's election is of a carnal people. By electing the seed of Abraham, God creates a people that is in his service in the totality of its human being, and not just in its moral and spiritual existence." So I think what Visegrad is getting at is that unlike a lot of religions and philosophies that might be all tied up in just thinking about concepts that don't really have any tangible impact, that might just exist on a spiritual one, almost, if you will, the flip side of it's only skin deep, like it's only spiritual. Unlike all of those, what God shows so clearly through his word, through the reality of who he is, through his choosing the people Israel and the way he instructs them, is that he's not a God of just the spiritual. He is a God of the physical as well. He's the God of both. And on some level, I think the distinction that we make between the two is often a little bit artificial. You can't separate them from each other. So in choosing a sign like circumcision, in commanding the people of Israel to wear tzitzit, all of these physical, tangible things that don't necessarily have something spiritual about them per se, God is demonstrating that he's the God of both, right? And I think bringing it back to Leviticus, I think what Leviticus talks about, and a lot of Leviticus and a lot of the other portions of Torah that might seem very dry on first reading, and I'm kind of looking at this in a new way in after reading that quote, it kind of just all acts as a monument to the fact that God cares about the physical things. He cares about the details. It's all connected to our spiritual life. And it all is also in talking about all the details of the sacrifices and the high priesthood and all of the other commandments for taking care of each other and all of those things. It all points to Yeshua, to the ultimate salvation of the Messiah, and also to the sense of community and care that God wants us to have for each other and that God also wants us to have in our relationship with Him. Scripture talks in so many places about God caring about the little things and caring about our physical needs, how He's, you know, acquainted with our weaknesses, and how He even cares for the sparrow. So I just thought it was really interesting and neat to take a step back and think, yes, what Leviticus and what the whole Torah and all of Scripture is saying, one of the things it's saying is that God is the God of both the physical and the spiritual, that they're tied together, that what makes the truth different from so many other versions of looking at the world is that God is the God who created the world. He is an all-powerful spiritual being who can control things that we have never even seen. And at the same time, He's the God who cared about the physical beings that He created so much that He even came as a man Himself. And that's, and as we go into Passover, that's really one of the main messages of Passover as well. You know, God took this people, Israel, that He called in this very tangible way, and He put His spirit in people like Moses and Joshua, and it's all of these archetypes of the Messiah, you could say, and it all points to the ultimate salvation of Yeshua. And I think that's all I really need to share. So, but Father, let me close in prayer as well. Father, I thank You that You are the God of the physical and the spiritual, that You created it all, and therefore it is all from You. And I ask that You would open our eyes more and more to the ways in which You've called us to live full lives as spiritual and as physical beings according to Your will. And I thank You so much that You do care for us in all of the many ways, and that You cared so much to send Your Son as a man and yet as God, and to bring life everlasting to anyone who calls on Your name. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, you have some things to chew on. Don't forget to swallow and digest.
Nom, nom, nom.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And I usually like to add, and He will. Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ve'chunecha Isa Adonai panav elecha, yesem lecha shalom.